Well, dear friends, let us come before the Lord and we open up our Bibles to Psalm 46. Please turn with me to Psalm 46 and these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And our subject this evening, as we consider our gracious God and his kindness toward us, is God our refuge, strong and sure. Well, this is a psalm that is no doubt known to many of you. It's a psalm that is full of gratitude for all that the Lord is to his people. When we consider who the Lord is, when we consider his attributes, well, then the human heart, or the believer's heart, I should say, is moved with gratitude for all that he is, as well as all that he has done for us. This psalm, in every aspect, acknowledges his goodness, his kindness, his almighty power. His almighty power comes through very greatly in this psalm. And this, well, it extols his greatness. In this psalm, we indeed see a God that is great and greatly to be praised. And also we see how God's great power is applied. How does God apply his power? Well, he applies his power remarkably to the care of his own people. This is what this psalm is pointing to and alluding to. His great power is applied for the good and care of his people. A God, particularly, who comes to our aid in very difficult circumstances. We are so often weak and helpless, but God is always at hand to help us. This is what this psalm communicates. And when we think about these things, well, it is a psalm of great encouragement to us. Indeed, it has been said of Martin Luther, that great reformer, when he received unwelcome or distressing news, whenever he received bad news, he would say to his colleagues, to his friends, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm," because he knew that in singing these things, it would lift his spirits. And of course, well, just before we look in detail at this psalm, this is meant to be sung. This psalm we read is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, well, they were musicians. They were singers who played a central role in the tabernacle worship and temple worship particularly. It was up to them to arrange how a psalm would be sung and to devise the tune, the sons of Korah. And this song in particular, a song upon Alamoth, well, this song was meant to be sung in a very high register, in a very high pitch. Alamoth means young maidens in Hebrew, meaning that this song is meant to be sung in a very high way, as young women can sing very high. But we're not going to sing it in that way this evening. But God willing, the Lord will stir our hearts that we will sing within ourselves as we consider the glories of our God. So let us commence with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. What comforting words to begin with. What does it mean that God is our refuge? Well, it means he's a place of shelter. A refuge is a shelter. He's a place of safety. He's a place you can run to when things become too much for you, when things get difficult, when things overwhelm us. God is a refuge. You can run to him. You can flee to him. Life, of course, is difficult. Life is full of stresses and worries and griefs and things that trouble us. Well, what does God do in those situations? Has God made provision for us? Yes, he's made himself available. I am here for all those times when you struggle, when you need help. I am here. God himself is our refuge. And well, this is not the only place we read this in the Psalms. Psalm 62 and verse 7, you don't need to turn to these. But David, the great psalmist, he wrote, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And again in Psalm 142, verse 5, David, and this was when he was in a dark place, hiding in a cave, a very dark time for him. Well, he says, "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." God is a refuge for each and every one of his people, for believers, not for unbelievers. Unbelievers would never run to God in times of trouble. Unbelievers run to all sorts of other things, but they don't have this God, this sanctuary. I know people when I was unsaved, well, perhaps this was part of my character. If things overwhelmed me, if things became too much for me, where would I go? I'd most likely run down the pub with all my friends. Let's go and drown all our sorrows. That's a place of refuge. We can forget all about our sorrows. Down the pub, alcohol, other people use other things, cigarettes, chain smoking, other coping mechanisms. So many people, they resort to fantasy worlds. They submerge themselves in movies and video games. So many people, that's their refuge. A video game, it's a fantasy world. I can't cope with this life, with the real world. I'll go and play a video game for hours upon end. That's my refuge. That's my sanctuary. I feel safe in that world, not in the real world. People use all sorts of things for their refuges and for their sanctuaries. But those things are so ineffective. God is an effective refuge. When you flee to God, you don't flee to a fantasy world. You don't flee to an invisible friend. Many people think that we Christians are mad, that we do live in a fantasy world, that we have an invisible friend. Many people will say that to you, Christians and their invisible friends. But when you read Psalms like these, well, it's so very clear that for the nation of Israel, they knew that God wasn't just an invisible friend. Of course not. Nothing of the sort. This is the true living God. When you read these words, the children of Israel, the nation, well, they know that this God had intervened in their lives, in their own history. This true and living God had brought them out of slavery from Egypt, had formed them as a nation, had given them laws under Moses, laws that God himself had given from heaven, written by the very finger of God. This was what they lived by, their real lives. This wasn't an imaginary friend. They had their own distinctive lifestyles and laws handed down to them. They had been given a promised land. God had given them a land in which to live in. And they had managed to overcome and subdue all their enemies. God was not just their refuge. God is our refuge and strength. You know, it was God who helped them in the land of Canaan. All the other nations, all the Canaanite kings and all their armies, they were afraid of the Israelites. Why? Was it because the Israelites were so strong and big? No. It was because they knew that the true and living God fought for them. You see that time and again in the scriptures. That was why they were afraid of the Israelites. The true and living God is on their side. We don't have that. We have other gods. We have idols of wood and stone that we've made ourselves. We know there's no power in them. But these Israelites, they have the true and living God. That's why they were scared. That's why they were fearful. God is our refuge and our strength. And this is the thing. When you make God your refuge, well, then you receive strength. No other refuge will strengthen you. Alcohol, video games, whatever you want, that doesn't strengthen you. Only when you make God your refuge, then you have strength to proceed, to progress, and to advance effectively in your lives, and especially as believers. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, this speaks about the nearness of God to us. God is so near to each and every believer. We can turn to him wherever we are, whatever time of the day, even in the middle of the night. God is a very present help in trouble. You just come to him. You pray to him. God, well, God knows what you're going to say, what you're going to pray to him, even before you pray it. That's how near God is to you. He can see your very thoughts. A very present help in trouble. Not only is he there and near, but he's willing to help. Of course, sometimes in times of trouble, you turn to your friends, you turn to your family, you can tell them your troubles, but more often than not, perhaps, they're unwilling or unable to help you. They can't help you. But God is always on hand. He's always willing, always able. So this is what these words present to us. A God who is our refuge, a God who is our strength, a God who is a very present help in trouble. And again, what comes through in the original languages in the Hebrew is that this psalmist is speaking out of experience. He's not just saying this because he believes in it, although he does believe in it. He says this because he knows this. He's experienced this in his own life. I could tell you the amount of times God has been faithful to me. And that's true of every believer. You ask any believer, how many times has God helped you? How many times has God been a very present help in time of trouble? They'll speak for hours. You won't be able to stop them because God has always been there. So these are tremendous things already, even in the first verse. But let's read verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Well, there's much that could be said about those two verses, but very simply, what do we see in these things? The earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. Well, the psalmist really is saying, even if the world falls apart around us, we will not fear. Even if literally the mountains were to start crumbling into the sea, and the earth would remove under our feet, if the world falls apart around us, we will not fear, because God is with us. What a tremendous statement. And dear friends, I hope you're applying this to yourself. If you're a believer, this is our hope as well, as Christian people. When your life falls apart around you, when your world seems to be falling apart around you, you need not fear. God is there. There are times, of course, when we will have those great distresses and great tribulations and griefs, things that you never thought would happen to you, things that you only thought happened to other people, never to you, but they happen to you, and you're in great distress, your world is falling apart, you need not fear. That's the promise of this psalm. God is with you. This is so comforting for us, And we have to remind ourselves of these things. This is the nature of God's promise to us. Some people have the wrong idea. Some people think that if I follow God, well, then nothing bad will happen to me. I follow God, God will make sure nothing bad at all will happen. My life will be so easy. My life will be a bed of roses. That is what God will do for me. That's not true. That's not what we see in the scripture. That's not the promise of God that life will be easy. The promise of God is, even when things are terrible, even in the darkest times of your life, I will be with you. That's the promise of God. It's not that life will be easy, but when things come to distress you and to grieve you, I will be right there. That's the promise of God. I will carry you through it. And that's how we are to see the Christian life. There are so many scriptures we could turn to in regard of this fact. You don't need to turn to it, but I read from Isaiah 43 because this illustrates what I'm trying to say so wonderfully. The prophet Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You'll still go through the deep waters, but I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You'll still have difficult times, but you won't be harmed. You won't be distressed. You won't be moved. You won't be forsaken. God will still be with you, and he will carry you through the trial into a place of serenity. This is what these words say. Verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Then verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You see the contrast. The world is in tumult. The mountains are being cast into the sea and so forth. But for Christian people, there's a river, there's calmness, there's serenity, there's streams for a Christian person. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Dear friends, this is the God who's with us, who makes us to lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside the still waters. We have inner peace when we come to know our God. But look at verse 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The city of God that's mentioned in verse 4, that is no doubt speaking of Jerusalem. The city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Well, the city of God, Jerusalem, was a great city. But why was it great? It was great because that was where the temple was. That was where the tabernacle was. Jerusalem was great because that was where you would go to worship, to meet with God, as it were. Jerusalem was almost synonymous with the temple. The city was synonymous with the place of worship. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. The city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Why was Jerusalem blessed? Because God was in the center of her. God was in the center of the nation. The Israelite nation was built around God. God was the heart of the Israelite nation. Everything was to be done in devotion to God. Everything was to be done in fear of God in the nation of Israel. That was enshrined in the laws. God was in the midst of her. And that was why Jerusalem was blessed. Because God was at the heart of everything that they did. Well, dear friends, that's the way to seek blessing. Is God in the midst of your life? Is God at the center of your life? These promises are for people who put God at the center of their lives. They obey God. They obey his commandments. They follow his will for their life. Is God at the center, or is something else at the center of your life? Have you put yourself at the center of your life? And you just try and fit God in whenever you find time to fit God in. I'm at the center of my life, my own interests, my own careers, my own hobbies. I'm at the center, and then I just fit God in whenever I can. That's not the way to blessing. That's not the way to know the strength of the Lord in your life, to know the provision of God in your life, to know the work of God in your life. Only if we make God the center, only if we are God-centered people, God is in the midst of that person, that man, that woman. That man, that woman will be truly blessed, but not any other way. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. In the Hebrew, that phrase at the end, right early, well, I'm sure some of you will have this in your margin, when the morning appeareth. And well, it speaks of how the Lord brings us out of times of darkness. The night, well, it's very dark, but it only lasts a short time. Then the morning appears. That's how the Lord helps us. Sometimes we will be in trials, but he will lead us out, and the light will brighten our lives. But let's move on, because time is moving on. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, in the first part of the psalm, the psalmist is saying that we should not be fearful, even if the world were to literally fall apart around us. Now the psalmist is saying we ought not to be fearful even when enemies rage against us. Even when people seek to attack us, we ought not to be afraid. The heathen raged. Well, Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, they were often threatened by armies. We believe at the time that this psalm was written, Sennacherib and the Assyrian forces were the most alarming threat to the kingdom of Judah, particularly. Perhaps these are the ones who are thought of here. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, everybody was falling to the Assyrian army. But again, the children of Israel are not afraid. He uttered his voice. This is God's voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, well, that very simply means the Lord of armies. But it means more than that. God is above every army. God is the one who decides who wins the battle. Any battle, any war that has taken place in the history of the earth, God has decided who will be the victor. He is the Lord of hosts, not just of the armies, but of the outcome. Well, if you have him on your side, well, there is absolutely no need to fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God who decides the outcome of all things is on our side. And well, look at how it is described. His power is described in verse 6. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. This is the God who is in battle for us. Well, dear friends, we're still in a warfare, even nowadays. We have a different warfare, of course. This is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in nowadays. We battle against the forces of atheism and unbelief on the internet, in the media. So many people dismissing God. So many people ridiculing God and Christian people. We're the objects of ridicule for so many. So many people in this world pushing anti-God agendas. And they don't want Christians to have any say in the matter. And indeed, while some churches are giving way, the agendas that are being pushed are so forceful that some churches are just giving way to immoral and evil things. And sometimes we're led to despair. But dear friends, we need not fear. Remember these things, just as Martin Luther used to read this. When we see things in the world around us, when we see how the church is collapsing, as it were, read these things. The Lord of hosts is with us. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. God will still prevail. God will still save souls. Even despite all the hardness of heart, God in this atheist age can still save souls for his kingdom through the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful. You know, somebody can be saved just through reading one verse of the word of God or hearing something, even one word out of a sermon. God will speak and the hardness of their heart will just melt away. His voice uttered, the earth melted. Souls will be gathered into the kingdom, even in a hard age such as this. God will convert and add to his kingdom such as should be saved. And we must be saved, dear friends. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, the psalmist here is saying, come, look. Look at what has happened to all those who have opposed the people of God. They're in ruin. He has made them desolate. The Lord conquers and will conquer anybody who opposes himself against the Lord. And dear friends, we have to make this message very clear to people. We have to proclaim it loud and clear. The warning for those who turn away from God. There is a day coming, and we always preach of it. And this is why I believe this church is blessed, because we don't shy away from speaking the full truth of God. There is a day coming, a day of judgment, when we shall have to all, each one, stand before God, give an account of our lives, the lives that God has given us. We have to stand before him, and if we are not saved, if we do not know the Lord, well, then we will face ruin. We will face the same ruin that is described here in Psalm 46. We will be made desolate eternally. And so, dear friends, we must seek the salvation of God. There is a way of forgiveness. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent, God sent his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, the one whom he loves, down from heaven to earth to take upon himself a body. Why? Why did Christ come down to take upon himself a body? It was to die. It was to take the punishment for our sin out of divine and everlasting love for us. What a tremendous plan of salvation. What a tremendous way of forgiveness God has made open to us. Dear friends, we must take it. If we don't take it, well, then we deserve the eternal ruin. We deserve that desolation that will be ours, our portion and our lot forever. Dear friends, these are solemn words. But they're written very clearly for us here. come to the Lord. He will make war to cease unto the ends of the earth. When we are reconciled to God, well, we make peace with God. We are no longer on opposing sides. We are reconciled to him. Psalm 34 and verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So, dear friends, if you want to avoid this desolation, you must turn to the Lord our God. But I draw to conclusion as we read the final few verses of this tremendous psalm. Verse 10 to the very end. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see again, if you are not on the Lord's side, you can't win. If you've set up your life against God, you won't win. God will be exalted one day. You must be on the Lord's side. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But let's just, in these last few moments, think about those words in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still in the Hebrew. Well, really that means just to let go. To slacken your hands, as it were. To relax, to rest. And really the sense here, it means rest in the Lord. Put aside all your anxious cares and all your anxious worries. Remember who he is. Remember that when you face difficulties, God will sustain you. He is your refuge. When you face things that you don't think you can cope with, when your world falls apart around you, remember that God is your strength, that he is a very present help in trouble. Be still. Don't panic. Don't think of the things that are right in front of you, the things that cause us to be distressed. Be still and know that God is over everything. The Lord of hosts, the one who decides the outcome of everything that comes to pass. Remember that you are loved by God. Remember that this is the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sin. The God not just who is over everything, but the God who loves you more than you can ever imagine. Be still and think of these things. And know that you are in the hands of this loving God. Be still and know that I am God. May these things carry us. Well, we almost draw to the end of 2018 and to the beginning of 2019. Again, I have to stress, there will be troubles for us, for each and every one of us. There will be griefs and distresses, but remember God's promise. God is there to carry you through. God is your refuge. God is your strength. Be still and know that he is above you. These are the precious promises. These are the reasons we give thanks. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank thee for all the things that we read of in thy holy word. We thank thee for they are so precious to us. Oh dear Lord, help us to rest in thee, to be still in our lives, oh dear Lord, to know that thou art the God who will fight for us and who will defend us. Oh Lord, we thank thee that thou art our refuge, and we ask that thou wouldst bless us and increase our trust and our faith, and Lord, that thou wouldest continue to dwell in the very midst of us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.